So one of the things that's kind of happened, a big trend in the past maybe about 10, 20 years that I've been alive, I've noticed that a lot of people like to, like the description has changed a lot from being a Christian, per se, to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will say, I follow Jesus Christ, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, instead of just saying, I'm a Christian. And of course, that isn't a bad thing, but one of the things I've seen a lot is that there isn't really much, I guess, of a explanation. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a whole WWJD movement, right? What would Jesus do? You had the bracelets, the t-shirts, and they got really popular. I think that's about where Christian t-shirts became really popular. And so there's this whole, like, what would Jesus do? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I follow Jesus. And, you know, it's good to be Jesus-centric, but when I look back, and I think today as well, I thought about, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What things about Jesus do we follow? When you say you follow Jesus, what did Jesus make a big deal out of? And this message, the topic has really hit me hard in the past couple weeks. I really thought about this a lot. It's changed a couple ways and here and there, but there's certain aspects about what Jesus did that I realized that most people, including myself, we have a lot of work to do. Pastor Roy talked about this verse some last week. I'm going to be going more in depth in that thing. He used it as one of his several verses, but I want to touch more specific on this one topic. Jesus gives a parable about the end of times. It's called the story of the sheep and the goats, if some of you guys have heard about it before. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The end times is going to come, and the illustration that Jesus gives is a king on the throne, and all the people of the world come before the king. And the king separates sheep, goats. And of course, this isn't literal sheep and goats. He'll explain it in a little bit. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That whenever those people that are on the right-hand side, whenever they fed or clothed or they assisted a needy person, they did it as unto Jesus Christ himself. That he did it to Jesus, in effect. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice that there's both sides of this. Anytime that we did it to somebody who was poor, who was needy, anytime we assisted somebody, we did it to Jesus. We like to emphasize that part, but do we emphasize the other part that says anytime we neglect somebody, we effectually neglect Jesus? And I hear a lot of things about what the Christian radio stations or the Christians that are, you know, the talk shows, you know, the ones that are all politically engaged. And they talk all about what Christianity is, what we should be doing as Christians. But how many of them actually talk about assisting the poor and the needy as if they were Jesus Christ? How many of us treat the poor, the needy, the hungry, those in prison as if we were treating Jesus Christ? See, I think in Alpharetta, there's one of the big problems of living in an affluent area is that we're so used to kind of, you know, I guess Chinese mindset too, we outsource a lot of stuff. We like to send money, and then those people take care of it. We send money, those people do the job. We send money, those people feed the homeless. We send money, those people clothe the poor. But imagine if Jesus Christ saying, hey, I need money, guys, or I'm hungry. Jesus Christ comes to your door, do you go, hey, Salvation Army's over there, man. I mailed my check-in last week. Have fun, Jesus. How many of us would do that? Or how many of us would, if Jesus, we saw Jesus soon, he was freezing out in the cold, would say, well, we got homeless shelters for Jesus. Hey, you know, and just drive by. How many of us would treat Jesus in that way? Because Jesus clearly states that whenever we, the way that we treat a needy person, the lower people of society, the lower class, the treaded upon, the oppressed, anytime we treat one of those people, that's the way we treat Jesus. Anytime we do something good to them, we did it to Jesus. Anytime we neglected them, we effectively did it to Jesus. And then notice that this is like a litmus test for his believers. That it's not like, well, you didn't do it. That's kind of bad. Notice that there's a division right and left. These are people that thought they all followed God. These are all people that came to the king thinking they would get the reward. But they're divided upon the way they treated those that were in need. It wasn't that they went to church more. It wasn't that they read the Bible more. It wasn't that they sang more hymns or you know, did something else. They sent more money. But rather, how do they treat the poor? That a heart for God has a heart for the poor. James talks about pure religion. An undefiled religion is reaching out to the orphans and the widows. John talks about, if you have the world's goods, yet see your brother in need and have no compassion for him, how can the love of God dwell in you? That a love of God also has to have a love of people, especially a love for those in need. And this is clearly shown in Jesus' example of his life, that Jesus is the ultimate example of this. That there is a need, that we see that we need to go out and help those in need, that those are impoverished. And I think one reason that I think that we don't do it as much is that we think too much of who are we supposed to help out, who are we supposed to assist, who should we feed. In today's society, and sadly with Christians, we're very exclusionary. We like to leave people out. We like to box ourselves in. We live in physical gated communities, but we also live in social and spiritual gated communities that don't let other people in, that we like to exclude ourselves. And then here's a story that illustrates Jesus' is imperative to all people. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So as Jesus and this lawyer has stated, that the whole Old Testament summarized by loving God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the first reaction of the lawyer is, well, who's my neighbor? Right? It's easy to love certain people, but who do I have to love? I want to be able to be nice and loving to these people, but those people. So he wanted to justify himself. How do I love my neighbor as myself? Who is my neighbor? He wants to exclude people. And Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan. As you all know, there's a rabbi, a Levite, came by. And eventually the Pharisee is the one that actually took care of the injured person. And Jesus asked, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, I think a lot of Christians, we like to try to exclude people. We like to think, who should we help? Who should we not help? We try to think of like, we try to narrow down who we reach out to. And that Jesus says, it's not about narrowing down your scope, but it's that you serve and you help people. That being a good neighbor, it doesn't matter who is exactly around you, but it's that you are the good neighbor. We've got to be State Farm, good neighbor, because we're there. Anyhow. So are we serving people? Are we doing likewise, like the Good Samaritan? Are we serving other people? And I think in order to serve people, those that are in need, those that are impoverished, those that are suffering, that we neglect so often, we need to do certain things to really analyze what we think. Analyze what we do in our lives. Because the world has told us about all these different priorities. The world has told us what is important. The world tells us what we need to think. And our minds have been warped. You know, this whole America as a Christian country thing is garbage. America's never been about serving or worshiping God, ever, from its existence. How can we follow what the world says is important? We need to have godly perspective instead of worldly perspective. First step, we need to swap our priorities. If we want to serve the poor and the needy, we need to have them as a high priority. This is kind of a long passage, but now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." So I think a lot of people, our priorities are not on other people. We see other people as other people's problems. We don't really think about other people's needs. But notice that when the crowds came to Jesus, he had compassion on them. His first mindset wasn't, "Hey, yeah, they're hungry, send them away." He wanted them to be fed. And of course, he had supernatural abilities that we do not have. But importantly, he had compassion on them. I think that's one of the problems with a lot of people, I suffer from this too a lot of times. We see people and we think, "Oh, let them take care of themselves. Let them go do that. That's not my priority. That's not my business." But notice that Jesus has compassion on them. When you see people hungry, people that are starving, do you have compassion? Is that something that comes to mind? Are they a priority in your life, or is it just you? Or think about this. When Jesus was at a banquet, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." I mean, that's a really, some of these verses, man, they hit me in the heart really hard. Because I realize I don't do this. You know, I do a lot of things to help out other people, but do I have such a high priority for the poor and the needy that I would invite them? I want you all to think about your gatherings, your social gatherings, when you invite people to your house, when you break bread and have meals. Who do you invite to those things? It's oftentimes your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors. And of course, a lot of the mindset too is like, "Oh, this time it's my house, next time it's your house." You know, they invite you instead. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't invite those people. Invite those who are poor, those who are needy. Don't just invite people just so you can get something back. The priority is to assist those that are in need. He has compassion for them. And if we want to be like Christ, do we listen to what he says? He says, invite the poor, invite the sick, invite the needy, invite those that have problems. Invite those that are in need. And how can we say that we are followers of Christ if we don't have the same priorities as Jesus Christ? Jesus says, prioritize the poor. Jesus says, feed the poor, feed the needy, visit them in jail, clothe them. If we don't do that, how can we say that we follow Jesus? Jesus is going this way, and yet we go off somewhere else. We cannot say that we follow Jesus if we totally, completely disobey what he says. So do you have such a high priority for the needy and the poor that you'd be willing to invite them to your house? Instead of just inviting your rich friends, inviting your neighbors, inviting the people that you like, how many of you invited the people that really need it? Think about Thanksgiving and all those other festivities. We invite all these people over. We eat like crazy, get sick the next day because we ate too much. How many people out there that really needed that food, that needed that sustenance, that really needed that warmth, really needed that love, did you leave out because you wanted to bathe in more happiness instead of thinking about them? That to Jesus, this is a priority. Is it a priority in your life? We need to swap our priorities. We can't have the priorities of the world in our lives. We need the priorities of Jesus Christ. How about seeking out those in need? We need to seek out those in need. The thing, one of the problems that living in Alpharetta and Johns Creek area is that we don't really have a lot of poor people here. We don't have homeless people walking around. There are people that are in need, but it's not as prevalent. It's not out there. You don't see it all over the place. You know, like my high school was in a very, very bad neighborhood in St. Petersburg, downtown. And you could see poverty everywhere around the school, but most of the kids here, they never really see that. They say, oh man, my school is so ghetto. You know? It's full of like rich people and like rich computers and all sorts of crazy stuff. My school had like gang violence down the street. Like, you know, you want a ghetto school, that's it. How many of the parents, you know, they grow up and they say, oh, you know, I grew up from China. We had a really rough life. And then you live in a nice neighborhood. How many of you go back to the poor neighborhoods and try to find those people? That when we live in Alpharetta, Johns Creek, we're isolated from the poor, we're isolated from the needy. We don't seek them out. And that Jesus was somebody who always sought the needy. People came to Jesus all the time, but he also went to them. And this is a story of Zacchaeus. I think most of you guys know about it. Jesus was going to the town of Jericho, and there was a short man who was the chief of the Pharisees. Not Pharisees, sorry, tax collectors. He was spiritually broke, but monetarily rich. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Notice that the Son of Man didn't come into this world to live in a nice mansion, to have 2.3 kids, and to have a dog, and have a nice house, and to have nice cars, and then grow old and nice, and then go into retirement, playing with your grandkids all day. That isn't what the Son of Man did. Although Jesus Christ had every right to go into the most magnificent palace in the world and live there and ignore everybody else, he had the right to do that. He had the right to just kind of like, I don't really care about you. You know, I'm perfect and holy. You're sinners. Get out of my face. He had every right to do that. But notice that Jesus Christ came and he went and to seek to save what is lost. He didn't just sit on a high horse and let people come to him. He went to them. And Jesus gives some parables about seeking out those who are lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? The image here is Jesus is saying that how many of you would search really hard for something you lost to bring it back? The question is, how often do we search for those who are in need to bring them closer to God as if they were our own? How many of the parents here would look for abused children, would look for children who are in dire need, or children that are starving, as if they were your own children and bring them to God? You know, Jesus doesn't say, what man of you who, if you're, you know, the guy down there loses his sheep, would you look for that guy's sheep? He says, how many of you would look for your sheep? What woman would look for her coin? Do we look for those who are poor and are needy as if they are our own? Do the adults here look for the poor and the needy as if they're your own children or your own brothers and sisters? Do you look out for the classmates that are suffering as if they are your own? Or do we always consider them as somebody else's problem, somebody else out there? Do we really consider them as one of ours? We need to seek out those in need. We can't just sit here in Alpharetta and Johns Creek in these nice neighborhoods and these gated communities and just live out our time. Because think about it, when we go to heaven and we see Jesus Christ face to face, what are we going to tell him? What is our priorities in our life? How do we act? What do we really think? Do we seek out those in need? Because again, Jesus Christ did it. If you want to seek out, if you want to be like Jesus and follow Jesus, you need to seek out people. Because that's something that Jesus did his whole ministry. Another really important thing is that we need to spend time with those in need. Again, living in these nice neighborhoods, we don't really spend much time with people in need. We don't really spend time with people that are starving. We don't really spend time with people that are poor. We don't really spend as much time with people that are trying to make ends meet. We don't spend time with them. And spending time with people changes your perspective when you get to meet and to know those people. Notice that Jesus spent time with the riffraff and the lower class. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Notice they complain that Jesus actually spent time with those that needed him the most. How many of us spend time with people that need Jesus, that don't know God's love, that haven't heard the word of God before? And look, this is like a list. It's not even, I think there's a couple things I missed out. But here's a list of Jesus' miracles that involve those that are in need. And that there's a lot of summary verses too in the Bible that says like, oh, Jesus healed a bunch of people. But here's a quick list of people that Jesus healed. He healed so many people. He was always spending time with those that were in need, that needed his compassion, that needed his love. He spent so much time with people that needed what Jesus had to offer. And also, here's more people. He fed 5,000, fed 4,000, raised these people from the dead, casted out demons. He did a lot. He spent time with the people. That Jesus Christ didn't live in like an ivory tower or like a castle gate or gated community. And then, you know, between 9 and 12, he just come out and heal. Okay, bye, I'm done. See you later. That Jesus Christ spent time with these people. He dwelt among them. He healed them. He took care of them. And I think being there to see people that are suffering is very different from just hearing about them in infomercials on TV or from seeing advertisements in the newspapers or whatever or reading about magazine articles or hearing other people say it. Like the mission trips that I've been on, I've been blessed by God to see it, to experience it. You know, I've heard about the Navajo people and the poor and the poverty out there, but until I actually spent time with them, it never really hit home before. You know, you see people that, you know, you hear about homelessness, you hear about people that live in the streets, you hear about people that go from soup kitchen to soup kitchen. But it didn't really hit home to me until I actually sat down and met homeless people in Nashville. The thing is that how much do we spend time with those people? It makes a really big difference. You know, the little girl Cece is sick with cancer. And I've heard about this a lot at our church. I've seen her a little before, but then when I met her on Wednesday in her current condition, it just like destroyed my heart. It just like shattered it. That I've been hearing about this news, and I thought, man, that's really sad. That's really sad. But when I got to meet her and see her firsthand, to see the family, like, it just hit me really. It's like a train. It just, like, ran me over. That if I had not spent time with that family that afternoon, it would not have impacted me as much as that. So for a lot of us, the poor, the needy, the hungry, how many of us actually have experience spending time with them? Or are they just an abstract thought? Think about the book of Hebrews that talks about we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Jesus Christ came down, he sympathized with us, he experienced us, he spent time with humanity as a human being. He knows exactly what we go through, he knows exactly what it feels like to go hungry, he knows exactly what it feels like to be poor, he knows exactly what it feels like to be us. And how many times have we ever tried to experience or talk to or spend time with those who are hungry, those who are needy, those who are poor, those who need clothing, those who are imprisoned? Do we spend time with them? Because Jesus did. If we don't spend any time with those people, how can we say we follow Jesus if we don't do something that Jesus thought was so important? And the ultimate example of Jesus Christ spending time with those in need is described in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The ultimate example of somebody who sought us out and spent time with us is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set the ultimate example. He came down from heaven to earth and dwelt among man. He dwelt among a sinful, dirty people. He dwelt among the sinners. He dwelt among the poor. He dwelt among the sick. He dwelt among the needy. That Jesus Christ came down from heaven all the way down here to us pitiful humans. And the thing is that how can we say that we're like Jesus if we're not willing to come down from Alpharetta or John's Creek? If we're not willing to come down from our high thrones and reach those people that Jesus reached? Remember in Philippians, Jesus let go. He had all his stuff. He had all his power, all his divinity. And he didn't let that stop him from coming down to minister to mankind. He didn't let his power, his perfection, his holiness, his awesomeness, the fact that he created the universe, he didn't let his omni-everything, he didn't let that get in the way of coming down and getting dirty and just covered in dirt and just living in poverty and helping out those in poor. That if we say we want to be like Jesus, how can we let our nice lifestyles in Alpharetta or Johns Creek, how can we let that get in the way of serving those who are in need? If Jesus Christ didn't think heaven got in the way of him coming down here. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. If we say that we follow Jesus Christ, we must do like Jesus Christ. We must take on his same attitude and do similar things that he did and let his life guide us. We need to spend time with those in need. And we need to sacrifice for those in need. It's a really important principle that we need to sacrifice and give up things for those people that are in need. Otherwise, is that really worth something? Jesus tells his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He says, love people, and the greatest love that you could do is if you give up your life for somebody else. You know, he didn't say, love your neighbor as yourself, or love each other as I have loved you. And greater love, why not? Give up your Saturdays for your friend. That's like the greatest love ever. He said, give up your life for somebody else. And notice that Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. And what is Christ's example of love? He died on the cross for an unworthy species. He died on the cross for a bunch of sinners. He died on the cross for us. He gave up his life. He spent 30 years in poverty. He spent 3 years running around getting chased by Pharisees and getting harassed and surrounded by a bunch of poor, sick people everywhere. And he died. I mean, how much more sacrifice can you do than give up your life? That this example that Jesus Christ gave, how much are you willing to give up for those that are poor and those that are in need? That Jesus Christ set the ultimate example. And Jesus tells people in Luke chapter 6, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How many of us live like that? That we give without expecting to receive. We give to others expecting without something back. We don't treat other people nicely because we get treated back. How many of us would be willing to give up part of our lives to somebody that we know we're likely to get nothing back from them? We live in a society where it's I scratch your back, you scratch my back. I give you good things, you give me good things. How many of us are willing to give to people that are unable to give back? How many of us are give to those people and spend time with those people and sacrifice for people that we know that we won't receive anything back? Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High. How many of us live like that in our lives? And here's another story that sadly needs to be preached a bit more, I believe, in the church. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. How many of us give out of abundance to people? How many of us give out of extras? How many of us really give? In the movie The Three Amigos, I already used this reference, I think different reference in the movie, but in the movie Three Amigos, there's 3 movie stars that are in the desert. They're trying to be like heroes and stuff. Anyhow, there's 3 guys that are riding horses in the desert. And so they're all like haggard and just thirsty. And they're all, the bright sun's shining on them. They're all dying of thirst. And the first guy, I think it was Steve Martin, opened up his canteen, and he goes, and a drop or 2 of water comes out of the canteen, and he's like, oh. Martin Short, the next guy, opens his canteen, and he puts it over his face, and what comes out? A bunch of sand. His face gets like covered in mouth gets full of sand, his face gets covered in sand, he's like, ah. So they're all like dying. And they look over to Chevy Chase, the third guy on the horse, and he's taking his water bottle, like, He's just chugging it. Obviously, like, it's a gag. You know, it's not a real bottle of water. But that was water. He's, like, just chugging water like crazy. He's just drinking. And then after a while, he's like swishing around his mouth, gargling. He spits it out. He takes his canteen over his shoulder, and he throws it. And he's like, and the other two guys are like, and then Chevy Chase is like, and then Chevy Chase pulls out his lip balm. Right? He has lip balm in this. And he takes his lip balm and goes, lip balm? You know, it's like a classic scene in that movie. And I think a lot of Christians are like that. We have people that are poor, that are hungry, that are starving. Their canteens are empty. We sit here and go, hey, whatever. And then we offer them lip balm when they need water. We give people the extras after we have enough of what we want, after we've had all the pleasures that we could ever have, after we've milked it so much and that we are finally full, we give the extras to the poor. And that's something that a lot of us do, including myself. Sometimes I kind of do that. I give people my spare time. I give people my spare sometimes instead of really sacrificing from within. How many of us are like Chevy Chase? We just sit there ignorant of those guys that are thirsty, that are starving, that need something, and we just give them the extras. We make sure that we have our fill with it, and then we give it to them afterwards. That's not a sacrifice. Jesus calls that out. The Pharisees gave a lot of money, but the widow really sacrificed. And Jesus said that widow gave more than the Pharisees. Because remember, what does God want? God doesn't want our dough. God doesn't want our money. God doesn't want that. He wants our hearts. The Pharisees had a lot of money. They gave extra. That shows their hearts weren't there. God didn't have their hearts. But the widow, she gave all that she had. God had her heart. That's what he wants. And God wants our heart. The way we treat other people when we sacrifice shows where our heart is. Now, do we sacrifice for those that are in need? You know, every time I see like a celebrity on TV that's like, please donate to this cause. These people are suffering and they're going hungry every day. And then you go watch on like some celebrity news or something, TMZ or something, like Brad Pitt buys a new $3 million mansion, you know. He does this stuff. He buys his car. Look at that. You know, like, I'm like, really? You're telling me to go give money to some poor people while you're like living the life of a king. Like, I don't know. But a lot of times we do the same as that. How many of us live our lives and we make sure that we have everything that we want, and then, oh, we got some extra off the top. We'll give it to that person. How many parents out of all of you, if your child was starving, would eat all the food that's available in the house and then go, oh, I'm so full. I can't eat anymore. Here, children, you're starving. Here, I got a little extra. Here you go. How many parents would do that? How many people would say, oh, that's good parenting? You know, how many people would do that? No parent would do that and be called a good parent that would give the kids the scraps off the table. That notice that Jesus Christ gave all that he had. He gave up his life for mankind. He didn't just give us his scraps. He gave us his entire life. And so as Christians, we say that we follow Christ. We say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Do we sacrifice like Christ gave? Because Jesus Christ keeps saying, do like I do, do like I do. Follow me. Follow my example. Later on, Paul says, I follow Christ's example. I follow Jesus. I follow him. How many of us say that we're disciples of Christ, but we totally don't sacrifice anything at all? How many of us live lives in which we don't really sacrifice? We don't give up anything. We give people, we give God the extras off the top. We need to sacrifice for those in need. And of course, we need to see Jesus' example. I've been saying repeatedly, Jesus is the example. All these quotes, all these passages are about Jesus and what Jesus did. I picked 4 out of 66 books of the Bible. God talks about meeting the needs of people, like, through books all over the New Testament and the Old Testament. A bunch of books of the Bible, 66 books, are about meeting the needs of people. God continually excoriates Israel for not meeting the needs of the poor and the needy. And Amos, he condemns the people that he calls them the fat cows of Bashan, the women. That's a really great thing to call women, too. Fat cows of Bashan. He calls them out because they just feast on whatever and they just, you know, they don't really care about the poor. James talks about the rich who take advantage of the poor and don't really care about them. The question is, if God were to judge us like Israel, would he be like that? If God were to see that our behavior, would he see that we act like what Jesus said and did, or would he be doing something totally different? We need to see Jesus' example. You know, if you want to be like Jesus, You know, you don't need to grow a beard and run around in a robe, especially for the girls. That'd be weird. But, you know, the beard part at least. But look at these principles that Jesus taught. Look at the things that Jesus really emphasized. I could have whipped out like 20 more verses in this thing to talk about these passages. If I wanted, because Jesus, it's like all over the New Testament. Like Jesus keeps talking about this over and over. He keeps doing it over and over. It's like his big deal. It's his life. He sacrificed his life for the poor and the needy, the homeless, the ones without clothing. That's what he was all about. And for us Christians, is looking out for the poor and the needy, is that an afterthought? Or is that a really big deal? Is that something that we really look out for? Is our lives revolving around that? Otherwise, we can't say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. I can't say I'm like, you know, what is your lifestyle? I'm a disciple of Nadal. So do you play tennis? Nope. Do you like sports? Nope. I don't know, do you like Hispanic food? Nope, hate it. You know, like Latino food, Spanish food. You know, like how can we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ if we don't do anything, don't think anything like him, if we don't follow him in any way, shape, or form? How can we do that? But I think a lot of Christians do that, and I fall into that sin as well a lot of times. Always look back to Jesus Christ's example. So for application to ask, what are your priorities? Do you prioritize those who are rich, those who are nice to you, those who can give back to you, those who are nice and, you know, I don't know, those who have nice things, those who have the nice lake houses, those who have the charismatic people that you can hang out with, I don't know. What are your priorities? Do you prioritize those that are poor, those that are needy? Because Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ didn't run around and hobnob with the rich and the powerful and having, as my professor would say, power lunches. But he went out with the poor. He went to visit them. He spent a lot of time with them. He lived with them. He lived and breathed the poverty that they lived and breathed. What are your priorities? And whose company do you seek? Do we seek out the poor people? Are we thinking about those that are in need? Or do we only seek out our friends, our neighbors, those people that are nice to us? Who do we look out for? Do we actually conscientiously look out for those that are poor? Do we look out for them? Look for them. Go find them. Right? How many of us will not make the 20-mile drive or maybe 40-minute drive down to Atlanta to find some poor people? Or 10-minute, 15, 30-minute drive to go find some poor people to really help out? Right? Jesus made the, I don't know how many miles it is to heaven, but he made a long trip, right, from heaven to come down to earth. And if he made that trip to seek out those who were lost, what type of journey are we willing to make for them? And who do you spend time with? Again, do we spend all our time with the rich and the empowered and that kind of stuff? Or do we look out for the poor and the needy? Who do we spend time with? Jesus Christ didn't spend time with the rich people that were all powerful and nice and snobby and I don't know, whatever. He didn't do that. He didn't spend time with those people. He spent time with the poor, those that are in need. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to do that. Has your lifestyle been shaped by serving the needy? That notice that the sheep and the goats, the litmus test is whether or not you had a heart for the poor and those that were in need. That was a litmus test. It wasn't by how much Bible you read. It wasn't how much church you went to. Those things equip you to go serve the needy. The Holy Spirit didn't empower us just so we can come to church. Holy Spirit empowered us so that we can be free from ourselves and be selfless and to reach out for those people who are in need and bring them to Christ. And is the gospel manifested in how you serve those in need? Everything always comes back to the gospel message. For example, God is holy and perfect. Does that reflect how you do it? God is holy and perfect. He commanded us to do that. Therefore, we must listen. If God commanded it, it is right because he's perfect. And he's just, and he's faithful, and he's powerful, and so on. So do we really follow a holy and just God, or do we just say, nice knowing, okay, whatever, keep on talking? How about the fact that man is sinful? All mankind is inherently sinful. Do we acknowledge that? Because I think the lack of that awareness, Romans 3:23, makes us separate ourselves from those that are homeless. We go, those people are drug addicts. Those are sinful people. Those are bad people. They make bad choices. Get away from me. Stay away from me. But in reality, we are all sinful people. We're all in the same boat. It looks different, but it's all on the veneer. We're only different on a surface level, but deep down inside, we all have a sinful nature. That if we acknowledge that part of the gospel, we won't separate ourselves from the homeless, but we'll realize that we're all in the same boat. How many of us believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins? I think a lot of people in the church, we think, right, the Chinese have the self-made man kind of an idea. We think that we're holy, we're devout, we're special because I earned it, because I worked for it. But in reality, Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's a free gift. It's all beggars telling other beggars where to get the food. How many of us live our lives acknowledging that we didn't earn our salvation? That is a free gift from God to unworthy people. How about the fact that we're sanctified by God? We're declared righteous by God. And the fact that we must continually become more righteous. How does that affect the way you serve people? There's always room to improve this side of eternity. There's always room to improve. There's always room to grow. Right? That is a fact that the Bible states clearly, that we're always learning and growing. So for any of you who think that you do plenty to serve the poor, that you don't need to do any more, consider the fact that you're still growing. You're not there yet. And for those that think, oh man, I really messed up, I'm doomed, realize that God is always wanting to lift you up. That you, as long as you repent and you continue to follow God, God will always lift you up. And also the fact that God has given us a body of Christ to help each other out, to equip each other. Remember, the whole serving the poor, the needy, isn't a solo mission. It isn't one man necessarily. Jesus had his disciples around him. That we need to get together as a body of Christ, either as a large body or individual bodies or smaller groups. But together, we need to work together and serve Christ. Otherwise, we cannot call this a church of Christ that follows Jesus if we don't do what he does and follow what he taught. And again, we need to serve. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Always look to Jesus Christ to set the ultimate example. Always look to Jesus. Don't look at other people to see, oh, look, that person does that much. I need to do, you know, I'm pretty close. Don't do that. Don't look at other people and say, well, I do more than him or her. Always look to Jesus Christ's example as the ultimate example to ever look at. He's the ultimate servant. He's the one that did it right. And as Christians, don't ever look at the world and look what the world does. Don't think, oh, I tithe more than the person right there. I give more than, you know, that person over there. I give more than the average amount of charity. No, no. Look at Jesus Christ's example, who gave up his life for us, unworthy people. Let the gospel message in Jesus Christ shape and control your lives. Otherwise, we have no right to say that we follow Jesus Christ. We have no right to say that we're his disciples if we don't even care about what he says. And as a body of Christ, let's all come together and strengthen each other to go out and to be more like Christ in this world. Thank you, Father, so much for sending down your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. It's something that all us people, we have no worth or value apart from you, Father. Remind us day by day, all of us, including myself and everybody in here, Lord, that we always need you and that we always need to be more like you and that you are the ultimate example. Let us serve as you served. Let us love like you love. Let us spend time and sacrifice. Let us care like you cared, Lord. Let us do what it takes to be disciples of you, Lord. Let us properly follow you in all that we do. Empower us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and humble us that we will always rely upon whatever it is that you have to teach us and offer us, Lord. I lift up this church and everybody in here and Christians across the world, Lord. Let us all be more. Let's be servants of you, Lord. Let us always serve more and love like you loved. Thank you, Lord, for so much that you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.